Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome. It's an honor to, every time I get a chance to teach God's word, it's a tremendous privilege, so I'm thankful for that. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every person here today. Lord, I ask that you go before us in our hearts, help our hearts be prepared for your message, for your word, to be receptive to change. And Lord, I ask that you bless this message and let nothing that I do or say get in the way of your message, your word being received today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, today we will be in the book of Luke. And we'll be learning about John the Baptist, and we'll be learning about what John the Baptist taught. So oftentimes when we talk about John the Baptist, we get caught up on a lot of the things that we hear about John the Baptist that are kind of unusual. Him living in the wilderness, living on wild honey and locusts, wearing animal skins for clothing. We picture him as this wild man, and the kind of guy who, if you're walking down the street and you see a similar kind of guy, you maybe pull your kids a little closer, hustle on to your destination. And that's how we picture John the Baptist, and we get hung up on those things. But I'll tell you what, Jesus wasn't caught up on all those things. Jesus described John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11 in a much higher regard. He says, "Truly I say to you, among these born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." So that's what Jesus thought about John the Baptist. So that's the man we're learning about today and learning from his teaching and ultimately his pointing to Jesus. So if that's what Jesus says about John the Baptist, I think he is a man worthy of us looking into and learning from. Personally, I love John the Baptist. He models for us obedience to the will of God that is hard to match. God calls him to preach, and that's exactly what he does. When Jesus tells him to baptize him, that's exactly what he does. When his followers can't wrap their mind around his contentment with the rise of Jesus and his popularity fading away, he tells them, "He must become greater, I must become less." And when all logic would tell him that Jesus has come, hallelujah, and now I'm going to follow him with the rest of my life, he's going to make me his disciple, and I'm going to walk with him all the days of this earth. That's not what happens. Instead, he's arrested for speaking the truth about a tyrant, and he is beheaded at the whim of a girl who dances and pleases the king. In all that, he didn't doubt God. He is a model of obedience. We can learn a whole lot from John the Baptist and the way he walks the walk of faith. So let's dig into our scripture. Please rise once more while we, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Luke 3:1-14 today. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, was his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah, of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What shall we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. In verse 1 and 2, we see Luke's attention to detail. He is providing a detailed explanation of a citation of when and where all this happened. In this, we see the credibility and the type of author that Luke is. He was a doctor by trade, and he chose to follow Jesus. He became one of his disciples, and he went on to document the life of Jesus and the birth and growth of Christianity in the early church. He authored the Gospel of Luke, and he authored the book of Acts. So this is kind of evidence to the type of author that he is, lots of detail. At the end of the citation, in verse 2 reads, the word of God came to John. I'll be the clicker for you. Okay, thank you. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now we know that this is John the Baptist, and Jesus and John the Baptist have an incredible story. Both John's birth and Jesus' birth were foretold with messages delivered by angels. Even before Jesus and John were born, their paths were aligned. In Luke 1:41, we see their first interaction. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John, in the womb of Elizabeth, meeting Jesus in the womb of Mary, the Holy Spirit provoked John to leap in Elizabeth's womb. That was their first interaction. As we see today and in the coming weeks, John was the one who paved the way for Jesus. He lived a life of obscurity in the wilderness of the Judean desert until he received a word from the Lord calling him to ministry. He preached about Jesus' coming. He preached about repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He baptized crowds of people in the Jordan River. And we will see his role in baptizing Jesus himself, having front row seats to one of the most amazing events in history. Jesus tells him to baptize him. We walk together into the Jordan River. He baptizes Jesus. The heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends from the heavens as a dove. And an audible voice from heaven declares that Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. One of the most amazing moments in history, John the Baptist is the one who baptizes Jesus. We can learn a lot from the life of John the Baptist about obedience to God's call on your life, about serving the role God has for you, no more and no less, just what God has for you. About humility and understanding how the spotlight might be on us when we do God's work, but we are never the lead character of even our own story. About waiting for eternal rewards rather than earthly ones, and about trusting God even when your life doesn't turn out like you expected it to. Now when this verse says, the word of God came to John, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we don't have to know. It is rarely about how God speaks to us, but it is more about our obedience to whatever he says to do. The Bible talks of many ways God delivers messages. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He led the Israelites with a cloud. He sent Christ in the form of the angel of the Lord prior to his birth as a man. God sent the angel Gabriel to speak to Daniel and to Mary. God sent angels to speak to Zechariah, the women at Jesus' tomb, and to John. God spoke to Daniel through dreams and to John through visions. Jesus walked this earth in the flesh and spoke to people face to face, delivering messages through storytelling, quoting scripture, confronting them with their sins. The Holy Spirit speaks to us now by tugging on our heart and subtly leading us where we should go, giving us discretion and wisdom as we walk. And God has given us his word. Oftentimes we seek clarity from God, and it is through his word that he directs our paths. So however God delivered his message to John the Baptist in the wilderness, John responded with complete obedience, as we should when God speaks to us through his word, through revelations, or by putting something on our heart. The message he received from God was to go out and to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and to prepare the way for the Lord. In verse 3-6, we read, "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight and the rough way smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." In this series of verses, Luke points out that the message John received from God was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. Everything was unfolding exactly how God intended it to. In the other gospel accounts, they stop their quotation from Isaiah in verse 5, which is interesting to me. But Luke, being the only Gentile author, the only non-Jewish author in the Bible, was inspired by God to include this wonderful sixth verse. And it reads, "And all people will see God's salvation." That's wonderful. That's for all of us in here. All people will see God's salvation. And as a Gentile, this verse meant the world to Luke. Salvation is not just for the Jew, but for all who believe and accept Jesus. We might take that for granted today, but we all have access to the salvation that comes from belief in Jesus. He didn't have to make it that way, but he did. Every single person on this earth and in this room is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. He doesn't make mistakes. We may not understand why he made one person one way and another person another way. He may not understand why he made us all different shapes, sizes, colors, with unique abilities, different interests, passions. But he made each of us according to his eternal plan and purpose. He made us in his image, and he made us for his purposes. And he has given each of us an opportunity to choose him. And I know that some of us are thinking, I don't know about all that, and all the first thing that comes to mind is all of our imperfections. But to be clear, I didn't say that he made us perfect. He didn't. This week, one of my students, he's an eighth grader, I only have 7 more weeks with him, and we're running, just lightly running the track, and he comes up alongside of me, and he says, "Hey, Mr. Hartram, you want a race?" And this is a really good kid. He's never asked me of anything in his whole time, our time together. And when they ask me something, I like to say yes, because they want to engage with me, and it's fun for them. So the chalk lines are already out because it's track season. He wants to race me in the 100-meter dash, and I have a feeling it's a bad idea, but I'm like, yeah, I'll race you. And we line up to the chalk line, and we take off, and I beat him off the line. I got 10 hard steps on him. On that 10th hard step, my quad starts to ball up in my leg, and I knew if I took another hard step, I was going to go man down. So I had to just watch this kid just take off past me. So our bodies are these miraculous things perfectly designed by God. But he made them all different, and regardless of how he made them, they all start to break down. They're all imperfect. My body hinted that to me with a quad strain, thinking I have any business racing a 14-year-old track kid. And it's a silly example, but God certainly knows that humility is more important to our eternal lives than foot speed. And in his grace, he teaches us lessons in humility all the time. He just doesn't make us perfect this side of heaven. So I will say it again, God does not make mistakes. And he made you exactly how he intended to, with a purpose for your life. And all too often, we aren't hearing that, but we are hearing the constant attack from the enemy who is whispering in our ear all of our perceived inadequacies and vulnerabilities. But we need to combat that. God didn't make a mistake when he made any one of us. He made us exactly how he intended to. We need to trust him and his purposes and acknowledge that our lives are intended to be glorifying to him and honoring to him. And when we don't like something about ourselves and we choose to obsess over it, we have made an idol out of ourselves, and we are moment by moment robbing ourselves of his peace, his joy, his contentment, and we are robbing God of our lives that he has plans for. So are we obsessing over ourselves? Or are we seeking to glorify God with our lives? Trusting him with how he made us, trusting him when he says that he loves us, trusting him when he says all people. So John preached that salvation was for all people who are willing to repent and be baptized, accepting Jesus. In verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And as we just learned in Romans, God does not show favoritism. The Jew who does not repent and accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior will be cut down and thrown in the fire just as quickly as the Gentile who doesn't do the same. John taught a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and we read about repentance in the Word, and we are called to it. But what does repentance really look like? What is repentance? It can be an abstract thing. It can be a religious thing. What is it? What does it look like? And in studying this, I found a couple of verses in particular that speak to repentance in such a clear and simple and practical way. I wanted to share them. So first, from the mouth of Peter in Acts 3, 17 through 20. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." And just background on this. This is Peter, who just denied Jesus to this same group of people in Jerusalem. And now he is boldly preaching to them. And just the contrast in that is amazing to me. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." The words I focus on is repent then and turn to God. And again, similar language from the mouth of Paul in his farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 in chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in their Lord Jesus." Turn to God. That is what repentance looks like. Think about this physically. And I address this in my classroom all the time with my students. You don't just pay attention in class with your ears. Picture it. The student facing the wall with their body, head on the desk, eyes one in the classroom, eyes closed. And when you address them, they say, "I'm listening." And you help them learn what it looks like to listen. And I correct them, I teach them how to show that they are paying attention and how to be fully engaged. I tell them, "I need your eyes and I need your ears." I tell them to track the speaker with their eyes. Show me that you are paying attention with your eyes. Then I go a step further and I say, "Sit up straight, knees forward, toes forward, shoulders forward." And as students shuffle their bodies into position, It is a breath of fresh air. I know that I have their attention. And when I read, turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus, I can picture repentance as God gently, lovingly, and for my own good, telling me, I need your eyes and I need your ears. All right, I can tell you're paying attention. I have your attention. Now sit up straight, face me with your shoulders, knees, toes, face me. And there's comfort in that for me. My attention is squarely on who it should be on. I am not listening with one ear. I'm not half asleep. I'm not distracted by what is going on with my friends or what's out the window. I'm not multitasking. I'm simply paying attention to God as I should be. So repentance, turn to God. So turn to God. Now think about this in our minds and in our hearts. How do we apply these same physical turning of our bodies, our posture and our attention to God in our minds and in our hearts? And in this way, I believe that repentance starts with a confession that our hearts are far from God. Now, this condition of our heart can be for a moment or for a lifetime or for anything in between. But each and every one of us knows how it feels to be a moment, for it to be in a moment of temptation, a moment of sin, or just a moment of bearing the burden of life circumstances. And in those moments, our hearts can be far from God. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13, saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Granted, he is saying this to a group of Pharisees who are questioning him about his disciples breaking tradition, but I believe it applies well to us when we do not have our hearts set on God. After Paul says in Acts 20:21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. He goes on to say in Acts 20:24 that I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And to me, this is a model of what the result of true and complete repentance looks like. He has turned his life, his heart, his complete attention to God. And as a result, so many things in his life of lesser significance have faded away, so much so that he considered his life to have only one aim, and that is to spread the good news of God's grace. So whatever the temptation is, whatever the sin, whatever the burden we bear, whatever the struggles this life throws our way, we must turn from these things and turn to God. Give our eyes and ears, sit up straight, give him our undivided attention. And God has a way of getting our attention. In 2 Corinthians 7:9-11, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." So see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. God gets our attention through sorrow. Sorrow brings repentance. And in Romans 2:4-5, Paul says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the days of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." God gets our attention through his kindness to us. And God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. God calls us to turn to him. whether it is the empty or crushing feeling in our chest that comes from the many sorrows this world brings, or the beauty and fragrance of blooms in spring that reminds us of his kindness to us, his purpose is that we turn to him in all that we do. Without repenting, without turning from whatever burdens us and turning to God, we simply cannot walk reverently in obedience to him. We simply cannot rejoice in the Lord always. We are too fixated on what is troubling us or what is tempting us. We belong to a jealous God, and he longs for our complete and undivided attention. And it is for our good that we turn to him. I sure know that it doesn't feel good to walk any other way. Years ago, I heard a message about putting my sin to death and accepting that I have been born again and am a new creation in Jesus. And this is true. All that's true. But the way I applied it circumvented my need to repent and turn to God. I had been freed from the penalty of sin, but I have not been freed from the presence of sin or its power if I'm not vigilant about it. Instead of acknowledging ongoing sin that I was fighting against, turning to him in repentance and fixing my gaze on him rather than on my sin, I scolded myself and said, "Daniel, what are you doing? That man is dead. What are you doing?" And I was fixated on my sin and not God. I needed to turn to him. My gaze was on myself and on my sin, and I could not understand why nothing was changing in me. I did not put my sin to death. Jesus did on the cross. I was dead in my sin until I fixed my eyes on Jesus and in repentance accepted his will, his powerful and perfectly sufficient saving grace. He lifted the burdens off my shoulders. He freed me from my slavery to sin. And it was not me, it was him. And in repentance, we turn to him. And that is where our strength is found, is in him. So repentance starts with a confession that our hearts are far from God. In that confession, we turn to God, and in his grace, he is always right there. I know that when we can feel that our focus is not on God, it feels like we're miles away from him. But the reality is that he's right there. It feels like we are straying far, but when we turn to him, he is always right there waiting. And praise God for his patience with us and his faithfulness to us. So let's finish up with verse 10 through 14. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." John is telling the people to change. He says, "Don't be greedy. Be generous and open-handed. Trust God with your provision." He says, "Don't be a liar and a cheat. Be honest." He says, "Don't strive for more, more, more. Be content." He says, "Don't abuse your power. Treat people fairly." In summary, he says, change. And John knows that the way to change is through repentance and the work of Jesus in your life. You are not going to do it on your own. And even if you manage to change your behavior on your own, your heart will still be far from him who made you, who loves you, who came for you. So turn to him and watch him change you. True repentance always manifests itself in changed behavior. So let me ask you, are you different? Are you growing, or are you still hyperfixated on the same ungodly things that distracted us last year? When you look at your life, who does my behavior say is my God, say is your God? When you look at your life, who or what does your heart belong to? Who does my heart belong to? Isn't it the most wonderful thing in the world when you just watch God change someone right before your very eyes. You meet them one way, and then all of a sudden you just watch them transform before your eyes. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a work that only God can do. And we're blessed to be able to watch that all the time. And it's amazing. We watch it happen in this very room. In verse 8, John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing state of turning our attention back to God. We must keep with repentance. And by keeping with repentance, our lives will bear fruit. Our lives will change. Keep turning to Him, please. Don't turn repentance into a big moment. Build it into your life so you don't allow things to be a wedge between you and God. Repent of things quickly. Turn to Him quickly. So let us acknowledge the fact that we all sin and our struggle against sin is ongoing. So when we struggle with temptation, acknowledge it in repentance. Turn to God with your full attention in prayer and tell Jesus, Lord, my heart was far from you in that moment. Thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. Help me to glorify you with my life and to do your will. When we sin, acknowledge it in repentance. Turn to God in prayer and tell Jesus, Lord, I have sinned against you. My heart has been far from you. Thank you for forgiving me and for loving me regardless of how far I fall short. Help me to trust you and to honor you with my life and strengthen me in my fight against sin. When we bear a burden, acknowledge it in repentance. Turn to God with your full attention in prayer. And tell Jesus, Lord, my heart has been far from you in this. Thank you for your patience and your love for me. You are my comfort and my shield. Help me to submit all of my worries, my fears, my anger to you. Help me to glorify you with my life and to do your will. So let the repentance that John the Baptist preached draw you closer to God. As you turn physically, you turn your heart, turn to Him. And allow God to change you, to make you new. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for drawing us to yourself. We thank you for the moment by moment reminders of who you are. Your kindness leads us to repentance. You allow sorrow in our hearts to remind us of how much we need you and how if we turn from you, we have nothing without you. Lord, help your kindness and all the sorrow of this world just lead us to repentance to you, to turn to you always with our undivided attention. And Lord, I ask that you help us to see the fruit of that and help us to see it quickly. Help us to see your work in our own lives, that we would continually be drawn to you and turning to you quickly. We love you, Lord. We ask that you change us into your image. Help us to be drawn to you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen.